This morning, we are only going to focus on one verse of Scripture. It would still benefit you to follow along in your Bible. It is Galatians 2:21, which says, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through law, Christ died for nothing." Christ died for nothing. Let's pray very quickly. Father, as we turn to your word, the good news of Jesus Christ, we pray that this morning your Spirit would be in our hearts, opening our ears, focusing our attention on the cross of Calvary. This is the only way that you have made for us to come to know you. We pray, dear Lord, that this truth would be more real today than it has been up till now. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, there is a certain thing I hear people say from time to time when the subject of spiritual matters comes up, and when we're talking about the Lord Jesus and faith and church and religion and eternal life and so on. I notice a certain little phrase kind of comes up in conversation now and then, and that is this: I'm trying. Okay, I'm trying. As soon as I hear someone say, "I'm trying," I recognize two things. The first one is that something is stirring in this person that understands and that accepts that there is some lack in them, something that they have a responsibility to address sooner or later. There's something that has somehow fallen shy of the mark, wherever the mark is, right? Because if you were perfect and you had it all together, you'd never have to say, "I'm trying," right? You'd already be there, wherever that is, wherever there is. This person knows, the person who says, "I'm trying," knows whenever they have time to reflect, you know, whether that's lying on your bed at night or just in some quiet time around your house, okay? They know that all is not well in their spiritual state. Okay, there's something positive in that. Okay, somebody who is trying, that person has a leg up on somebody who does not say, "I'm trying." You know, somebody who totally does not care at all about living right or about doing what's best or about kind of meeting some standard of goodness, wherever that standard is. Okay, somebody who says, "I'm trying," their conscience is telling them something, okay? It's trying to get a message across, and that message is something along the lines of, you know, you can't stop here. You haven't done well enough yet. You know, this is not good enough. Something is still out of whack. It's out of sync. The pieces of your life are not all in place. Something is not as it should be. In this some area, you have to get your act together. Now, insofar as that's true, and a person realizes that, you know, not all is well in my spiritual state, well, there's a ray of hope, isn't there? Okay. Now, I appreciate when somebody says, "I'm trying," because, and almost always it's said in earnest. I think once in a while you get it, and it's not so earnest, but at least something is awake. The other thing that I immediately recognize is that the person does not truly, fully comprehend the good news of Jesus Christ and the grace of God. Now, before we go any farther, I want to say that by no means does that apply only to people who don't come to church. Okay? Many, many, many people in the church, as we've said before, don't really know the gospel because either A, it hasn't been preached to them, and frankly, the real gospel is not that widely preached. Or B, if it has been preached to them, it hasn't been personally appropriated and grasped in all its simplicity. You know, everybody seems to know about Jesus dying on the cross, but the eyes of the heart are not yet open to the depth, the magnitude of the grace gift that is being offered to you because of that death, because of the sacrifice. So there are thousands and thousands of Christians, or perhaps I should say churchgoers, okay, churchgoers, who continue to say, but I'm trying. The reason people say, I'm trying, both within and outside of the church, is because they think that trying, and hopefully eventually attaining, or achieving, moving up, is what it takes. Okay? And I know for a fact that there are some of you in this room, as there are in every congregation, who fully believe that the way to God is a matter of trying to improve myself, trying to become a good person. You would readily grant that you know, I am aware that I have faults. They're in front of my face every day. I see them. I'm trying to deal with them. I'm trying to overcome them. I understand that my bad habits are bad. You know, I've heard the Sunday school teacher say, and I've heard the preacher say, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do that. Okay, and I know full well God doesn't want me to do this or that. Okay, and I make some half-hearted, sometimes it's more than half-hearted, and sometimes it's less, let's be honest. You know, but I make some efforts periodically to try to beat this, okay? I understand, for example, that I have bitterness in my heart. Okay, I know God doesn't want me to be bitter, and I will fess up. I am a bitter person, but I'm trying, okay? I know that God doesn't want me to throw temper tantrums, okay? And I don't really want to throw them, but I'm trying, and like every time I throw one, I'm sorry that I did, and I'll try harder next time not to do it. I know that God doesn't want me to swear either, and I hear them say, don't do it, and I agree, bad language is bad, and I shouldn't be saying these things, but I'm trying to control my tongue. I'm trying to be more patient. I'm trying to get off a drug. I'm trying to quit looking at girls the wrong way. I'm trying to humble myself. I know I'm supposed to be praying more than I do, and I'm trying to become a better prayer. All right, somebody falls into these categories. Perhaps you fall into more than one of these categories. All right, but always going along with this, I'm trying, there's always the unspoken assumption that I try because one of these days I will meet with some measure of success, hopefully. Okay, and then I will be ready to meet Jesus Christ. Or then I will be ready to make a commitment or make a deeper commitment. If you already come regularly, maybe I'll be ready to make a deeper commitment. Okay, I get that there's a benefit to going to church and to hear the Bible. And I get that there's a benefit to like being one of these super Christians and so on. And someday I'll get there. Okay. Someday I'll be ready, but first I have to get my life together in order before I can do that. I'm not quite sure that at this stage of my life I'm ready to take that next step yet, because let's be honest, I'm really not so sure God would accept a person like me in the condition that I'm in right now. So what I need to do is try to be better, okay? Try to be the kind of person that God would accept, and then once I do, I feel that God will welcome me and I'll be more comfortable here among these other people who seem to have, you know, managed to try and do pretty good. Okay? So I want to speak to all of you who are trying. Okay? I'm trying. Now, please don't take offense if you think that I'm singling you out. Just assume that I am. Okay? Just assume that I'm talking to you. Don't like look around and see who's he talking about. Okay? The reason you have come today, presumably, is to hear what the Spirit of God says to the churches. Okay? So let's let each of us look right here, not at, you know, down the pew or around the room. You look at you. There are those of you who regularly come, and clearly you must understand the importance of being here, the importance of listening, the importance of doing what's right. But there's still somehow a fundamental connection, a plug-in with the gospel has not happened somehow. Let the Spirit of God open your heart today, May 5. Everyone hear what this verse is saying, Galatians 2:21. If righteousness could be gained through law, Christ died for nothing. What you are trying to do by trying, Whether you are a frequent attender, a sometime attender, or a guest, what you are trying to do is to gain righteousness through law or through obedience. Okay, ask yourself, if you like to say, I'm trying, well, why? Why am I trying? What will I gain should I succeed? Okay, is it favor with God? Is it acceptability with God? Do you hope to like move up one step, one notch in his esteem? I think that is, in fact, if you gave it a minute's thought, I think that is, in fact, what you are trying to do. The reasoning goes, if I comply with God a little bit better, or if I disobey a little bit less, okay, then he will consider me just a bit more worthy of his attention and worthy of his kindness. It does kind of make sense, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Sounds logical. Well, again, you are trying to gain righteousness by your own efforts. I'm trying, and I'm failing, and so I try again, and then I fail again. Then I try a third time, and you know what? The third time's a charm. Okay, I have a little bit of temporary success. And after several times of trying and the occasional success, I think I actually did improve myself a little bit. I mean, look at me 5 years ago and look at me today. You know, I think I made myself a little bit a better person. I think I am a foot closer to the Lord. And with a few more tries and a few more years, maybe I'll be a yard closer to the Lord and then maybe a mile closer to the Lord. And then someday I'll get within shouting distance and then he'll hear me. I think maybe actually I am a little bit more fit for eternal life than I once was. And when the Lord sees how hard I've tried, and how far I've come, then he'll take me. Okay, but listen to what Paul says in Galatians. He says that trying is completely antithetical and opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, so what I said, the good news hasn't struck the bell, or hasn't sunk in. Okay, the good news has not been appropriated by a person who says, I'm trying. It hasn't been made personal. You've heard that Jesus died. You've understood that somehow this is the essence of Christianity. Okay, but it hasn't sunk in why or for what. The size of the problem that was solved at Calvary has not registered. It's gotten past you. The true size of the blessing, the extent of the blessing that is available to you because of Calvary has passed you by. It's gone over your head. Hear what Paul says about Christ laying down his life. In Galatians 1, verse 4, it says that he gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. To rescue us. In chapter 2 and verse 20, says that he gave himself for me. Now, if Christ, the Son of God, loved me and gave himself for me, what more is there to give? I have to still try. I have to still accomplish. I have to still strive and achieve and reach and work my way up to acceptability with God. Just the contrary. It is that very trying which keeps you from entering into eternal life. Now, maybe you don't know this, but the way of trying, God has already done this with the human race. You know, that way of trying has been tried, and it has failed. For thousands of years, the way of trying has been what mankind more or less has had. Okay? God has had, not that he's had different kinds of different ways of salvation, but he has had different arrangements, if you please, with the human race, different states of revelation to demonstrate to us who live later now, to demonstrate conclusively that the way of trying cannot work and never has worked. The human race is unable to come to righteousness by trying. He's let previous generations try and try and try. So, from Adam down to Noah, okay, at the beginning, that's 1600 years. Okay, the human race had what? They had more or less their conscience as their God. They knew there was a God that had made the race. Okay, they knew that he had created everything there is. They didn't have that much scripture, if any. But they had a knowledge that there was a good God who expects good from his creatures. And their conscience They were left to themselves. They were left to their conscience. How did they make out? Okay. How did they make out? Because that's what they're saying today. What do we need the Bible for? What do we need law for? You just let human beings steer their own course, and eventually we will get to a perfect society. We don't need revelation. We just need, you know, what's in your heart. Believe in yourself, right? Okay, how did that work out for them? They became so depraved in a mere 15 or 16 centuries, okay, that God was sorry he had ever made them, and he had to wipe out the entire race except for 8 people with a global flood. Okay, so then, well, you know what people say next, give me a second chance. Okay, so then you have from Noah down to Moses, God says, okay, second chance. Okay, didn't we put the fear of God in them? Right, they learned something. Did you learn something from the flood? That's what people always say. We'll get it right this time. Okay, maybe now they can achieve righteousness. And you know what it is? Practically the first order of business getting off the boat is to build themselves a tower up to heaven as a monument to their own awesomeness. Okay, that doesn't seem very righteous. It wasn't very long after that. It's only Genesis like 14. You have war, 4 kings against 5. You've got the first slaves in the Bible. You've got people sacrificing their children in the fire to the gods that they made up. You've got Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, by the time Moses shows up on the scene, what do you have? You have people are worshiping like crocodiles and vultures and the Nile River. You've got one nation enslaving another nation. You've got people throwing babies into the river to be eaten by the crocodiles. Is that righteousness? No. Is that the knowledge of God? Could that way possibly lead to everlasting life? Never. Just more degeneration. They can't find righteousness. Now we've had 3,000 years. Can't find righteousness. Not even with all the wise men of Egypt and all of their philosophies and priesthoods and religions and so on. There's not even a glimmer of hope that these people will ever get their act together and achieve righteousness and goodness. So here's what God says, starting with Moses. He says, I'll tell you what. Now, none of that worked. I'm going to give you the answers. Okay, I'll give you the answer key to the test, and then we'll see if you can pass. This is what I'll do. I'll take one nation out of the world, take them to myself, call them my people, and I will tell them what to do. Let's see what happens if I just say, do this and you shall live. Maybe then we can get righteousness. If I give you the answer key to the test, maybe you can pass the test. How'd that work out? Okay? 700-800 years later, what do we have in Isaiah? Okay, God comes into his garden to inspect the crop. How's things coming along? In Isaiah, it says that he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. And he looked for righteousness, but behold, cries of distress. So, still hasn't worked, so he kind of gives them a spanking, sends them off to exile in Babylon, puts the fear of God in them, brings them back, gives them a second chance again. How's this work? Still, no go. They got rid of their idols. They had a newfound respect for God's word. Still, no righteousness. By the end of the Old Testament, God is saying, I wish you would just shut the doors of my temple already and stop bringing me all this meaningless garbage. You open up the first page of the New Testament, or second page, and what do you have? John the Baptist shouting, you snakes, you brood of vipers. Don't you know the axe is already laid to the root of the tree and God's going to cut it down? Okay, so if there's two words that sum up that whole period of history, that whole 4,000 years plus, it would be, I'm trying. Trying has been tried. Okay? The way of trying has failed. The Israelites would have said exactly what people in church today would say. I believe in God. Yes, I do. Certainly I do. I read the scripture because I know it comes from him. I perceive that God's ways are good and my ways not so good. So I'm trying to work myself up to that standard. Where does that lead? Either it leads one of two ways. It either leads to despair when I try and I try and I try and I can't make it. And that's what we read in Romans 7 a couple of weeks ago, didn't we? Though I try to do good, I find myself doing just the opposite. Whenever I try to do good, evil is right there with me. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? Okay, that's one way that way goes. The other way is pride. When you try and you actually do work out and you have some success. I thank you, Lord, that I am not like other men. I fast twice a week and I give my 10% to the poor. And I thank you, I'm not like those ignorant Gentiles or even that pathetic tax collector back there in the corner. Okay, trying leads to one of those destinations. Okay, one or the, or you know, or maybe both. You know how it is. One day you're on top of the clouds because you're so such a good person. Okay, I am so proud of myself. And then the next day, it all comes crashing in on you how miserable you actually are and how much harder you need to keep trying. Okay, hear the word of the Lord, my friends, my brothers, my sisters. Christ loved me and gave himself for me to rescue me from this present evil age. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, is it possible that Jesus' whole mission into the world was redundant? Okay, is it possible that God sent his Son into the world to accomplish a thing that we could have accomplished by ourselves just by trying? Is it thinkable that Jesus was torn to shreds unnecessarily, that he was hung up by his arms by a couple of spikes for no good reason? Because after all, if human righteousness can be gained apart from Calvary, then Calvary is absolutely ludicrous. If righteousness can be had by trying, the cross is totally illogical. Jesus died for nothing. Why would God have put him to death? For his own amusement? Does that make any sense? The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. The Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. The Son of Man, Jesus said, must be delivered to the chief priests and condemned and handed over to be killed and rise on the third day. Now, in order for I'm trying to have any value or for it to hold any water, we would have to say that all of that was unnecessary. Oh, the Son of Man didn't have to come and seek and save me. Son of Man didn't have to be condemned and killed. I mean, ransom, what ransom? I'm kind of able to pay my own way. I could get there someday. You can't pay. All you have is monopoly money. You don't have any, you can't pay. But Christ loved me and he gave himself for me. Okay, so we see Christ's death was necessary. It was necessary. If he died and it wasn't necessary, then it was just foolish. Christ's death, though, we also have to see was sufficient. It was sufficient. It was enough. And, of course, most importantly, we affirm that Christ's death has indeed taken place. It has happened. And now God's righteousness, God's own righteousness, is offered to you as a grace gift. Christ's perfect obedience, which you can never hope to attain, is available to anyone, whether you're a churchgoer or not. It's available to anyone who will call upon the name of the Lord, give up the trying, and believe in this word. He was put to death for our sins, and he was raised up to life to accomplish our justification, our righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ is made unto us righteousness. That's, you can find that 1 Corinthians 1. The other ways of human righteousness, they've been tried. They've been done to death. Okay, it only leads to certain dead ends. You've got legalism, you've got pride, you've got depravity, despair. There is no other way but this way. Now shall I be so stupid as to reject the grace of God, the righteousness of Christ, which is offered to me as a free gift? Should I reject that and spend the rest of my life slaving like a fool to achieve this impossible righteousness of the law, which God disdains anyway? No way will I set aside the grace of God. Why would I want to give up something easy for something hard? If it pleases God to give it to me for free, why do I insult him by offering to pay a price for it? And if he wants to give it to me today, why should I say, you know what, God, just hang on to it for another couple of weeks until I get myself ready, until I clean myself up first? I don't have anything to clean myself up with anyway. All I have is dirty water and greasy rags. So Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and we seem to have a preference to carry our heavier burdens. He says, come to me and find rest. And we say, that's cool, Jesus, I don't mind working a little bit, you know, see how hard I'm trying, I'm trying. And he says, I don't think you understand the depth of the hole you're in. And you say, but I'm getting better every day. He says, hasn't 4,000 years of history, Old Testament history, shown you, you don't need to bother. I could just give you my spirit. I could just give you the power to live holy and live righteous just by dwelling in your heart through faith. And we say, oh, that's far too easy. No, I can't do that. I wouldn't deserve that. I want to deserve it. You know, I got to deserve it. And you know, I just might be able to do it if I try. So I died for nothing then? I mean, is that what you're saying? I died for nothing? Then away from me. The only way to achieve righteousness is to receive righteousness as a gift of God's grace.
Amen. Amen.
Simply, humbly bow your head and thank him for it and accept the gift which cost Jesus Christ his life at Calvary. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, God didn't fold his arms and tap his foot and say, you ain't trying hard enough. He said, Christ died for us. So don't wait till you've made yourself good enough, religious enough, obedient enough. Come to the Lord Jesus with all your sinfulness. He can't take righteousness from you anyway. All he can take from you is your sin. Come and receive his atonement, and don't despair. You know, don't let Satan tell you, you're way too dirty for this. No, sin is a big thing. It's not too big for Jesus Christ. But if your confidence is in your own trying and your own working it off, then you are making Jesus' death redundant, superfluous, foolish, needless. Okay? When I put my trust in Christ, God gathers up my sins and he banishes them from his sight. There's no need to try. There's no need to deserve. Just receive. Now, we got in the Old Testament story of a guy named Naaman. Okay, you know perhaps about Naaman. His servant told him a really wise thing. Okay, Naaman's about to storm off in a huff, you know, washing the Jordan River. Indeed, that filthy, nasty river. Don't we have better rivers than that up where I live? And the servant says, but master, listen to what the prophet said. If he had told you to go do some great exploit to cure your leprosy, wouldn't you have gone off and done it? How much more sensible it is when he just says something so easy, something so simple, just wash and be cleansed. And he says, hey, you know, that's a pretty good point. So he goes to the Jordan River, he dips 7 times, comes out clean, leprosy is all gone, brand new skin, just like he was just born again. And he goes back to Elijah and he says, now I know there is no other God but Jehovah the Lord. From now on, I will never worship any other God but him. What will I do now knowing this? Will I set aside the grace of God and keep on trying? Am I going to try and try for the rest of my life? No, do what the psalmist says. I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. Be at rest once more, my soul, he says. Return to your rest, for the Lord has been good to you. Lord, you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from stumbling. Now I will walk before you in the land of the living. So simple. Wash and be cleansed. Accept God's gift, the love shown to you at Calvary. Accept it with joy and with thanksgiving. Then you also will be so bold as to say, the Lord's my helper. I am his and he is mine. I exalt in your name all day long. What shall I fear from now on? Return to your rest, O my soul. Let's pray.
Great God, Heavenly Father, what a gift you offer. And so free, so simple. You call us to die to ourselves, to quit straining and striving and achieving and pursuing goodness. And you have just offered it to us free. Lord God, help us not to have any illusions of our own goodness, the faithfulness of our religious service, the faithfulness of our attendance at church, the generosity of our pocketbooks, the good deeds that we do. Father, we are not trying to buy your love. You have already given it to us so freely. Your word says that you have already given us the best thing there is, your Son. You did not spare him from death, but you freely gave him up for us all. And now, along with him, you also will freely give us all good things. Father, pray for my brothers and sisters and friends in the room, that we would never set aside your grace, that we would never pursue righteousness by our own deeds, but just receive the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, the blameless, spotless Lamb of God. I am his, and he is mine, forever and ever. Lord God, hear the prayers of our hearts in silence. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for your promises. May we receive them to ourselves today. In Jesus' name, amen.